Welcome to a special holiday edition of Encounter God's Truth, a weekly radio and internet outreach of Whitcomb Ministries. I'm Wayne Shepherd, your host on this Bible teaching program, which features the teaching of author and theologian Dr. John Whitcomb. This week saw the celebration of the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation and also ushered in the month of Thanksgiving. So we're taking time on today's broadcast to share in a season of remembrance. Now, we'll be celebrating Thanksgiving all throughout the month of November on Whitcomb Ministries Facebook and sermon audio pages, and I'll say more about that later in the broadcast. But for now, let's begin by focusing on the event that we celebrated earlier this week. Tuesday marked the 500th anniversary of October 31, 1517, the beginning of the Reformation. This was the rediscovery of biblical truth that had largely been lost, beginning with a new emphasis on the gospel by Martin Luther, who zealously shared the message of salvation by grace alone, faith alone, and Christ alone, through Scripture alone, to the glory of God alone. We're still enjoying the fruits of the Reformation and building on that foundation today. Speaking in 2011, on the occasion of the 50th anniversary of the groundbreaking creationist book, The Genesis Flood, Dr. John Whitcomb, the co-author of that book with the late Dr. Henry Morris, shared insights regarding the connection he saw between the Reformation and the beginning of the modern creation movement. With comments from this historic occasion, here is Dr. Whitcomb.
Friends, I wish to share with you some deep memories of appreciation and thankfulness in honor of our Lord Jesus Christ for raising up a new Reformation against evolutionism around the world, and an appreciation for the memory of Henry Morris, my co-author of the book, The Genesis Flood, and we're celebrating the 50th anniversary of the publication of that book. So I pay tribute to my co-author, Henry Morris, a very brilliant, well-trained hydrodynamic engineer. And how providential it was for a young theologian, myself, at that time, a professor of Old Testament, having written a 450-page doctoral dissertation on the flood, to be able to co-author with Henry Morris and his amazing insights into historical geology, paleontology, sedimentation, fossilization, so that together a little team, theology and science, theologian, engineer, to co-author this book in the providence of God for a small publishing company, Presbyterian Reformed in New Jersey, to take this challenge and to produce this beautifully done book. And so I pay tribute to PNR because they are now producing and have produced the 50th anniversary special edition of the book with additional photographs and chapters to describe some of the things that have happened and what it took to put this book together. So I say, friends, thank you for your support, your encouragement through the years, and may God continue in His mercy to use the book and others like it to help us to rethink and to recommit our heart and mind to what God and God alone could have told us about how the world began. And I say thank you, God, for your mercy and your protective power.
Dr. Whitcomb's closing prayer helps us turn our minds from Reformation to Thanksgiving. One of the main things that we at Whitcomb Ministries have to be thankful for is the opportunity to proclaim each week on this program that God's Word is true from the beginning to the end. We've had the joy of doing that for more than 6 years now, and we ask for your continued prayers for this endeavor. We so appreciate the radio stations and internet outlets that assist us in carrying out our mission, and we encourage you to express your thanks to the outlet on which you hear the program. Of course, we're also grateful for everyone who listens faithfully. And we're glad to offer you a wealth of free biblical resources at sermonaudio.com/Whitcomb, where you can hear Encounter God's Truth again anytime. For even more information, visit our homepage at whitcombministries.org. Now, to help put us in the Thanksgiving spirit for the month ahead, here's Dr. Whitcomb with a message from Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. It's the account of Jesus healing 10 lepers.
Greetings, friends, and welcome to our meditation on the significance of Thanksgiving. We're not talking about the significance of the celebration in America through these well over 200 years, but thank God that our nation was founded on the basis that God's Word is ultimate, supreme, infinite, eternal, and precious, and we should thank God for this nation and how it was started. We're thinking of a broader perspective today, what the Bible says about Thanksgiving, that God actually commands us to do what? To give Him thanks for everything He has done, everything He's doing, everything He will do for us. Here's how it sounds. Are you ready? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Philippians chapter 4. Listen to this. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 5. Thirdly, first of all, then I urge that thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men. 1 Timothy 2. And finally, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. Ephesians 5:20. Now, friends, on this great Thanksgiving celebration time for our nation, we need to really understand what God means by thanksgiving, and we're thankful to Him for what? What has He done that creates within our heart a desperate desire to thank Him night and day, day after day, as long as we live? Well, friends, let's consider it this way. This is not the normal response of the sinful heart of man. Even in times of health and prosperity, do we really thank God for what He has given us? Listen to what He told us in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17, about unthankfulness. Are you ready? Luke 17:11. And it came about, while Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem, that He was passing between Samaria and Galilee. And as He entered a certain village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met Him. In the Bible times, you remember, a leper had to stay away from everybody outside the walls of the city, lest they contaminate other people. It was a dreadful disease. It was shocking. It was a horrible way to die. That's how God cursed, in fact, one of the kings, you remember, of the Old Testament, Uzziah, who tried to usurp the rights of a high priest in the Holy of Holies and was rebuked and stricken with leprosy till he died. Now, what about these 10 lepers that Jesus met one day? Listen to what happened. They raised their voices saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Not just Jesus, but Jesus, Master. Not give us what we deserve, but give us mercy. And of course, they're talking about what? Their horrible physical condition of leprosy. What a challenge lay before them to talk to the Creator of the universe, the Savior of the world. And what did Jesus do? It says, when He saw them, He said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." You see, friends, in the Old Testament, whenever a leper experienced cleansing, he would go to the priest to show him what his bodily condition now was, to officially permit him back into the Hebrew community. And so Jesus didn't say, "You're cleansed." He said, "You start walking toward the priest." And that, in other words, you have to show your faith in My power to cleanse you by obeying Me. You start moving toward that priest. Okay, now what happened? Look. He said, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And it came about that as they were going, they were cleansed. Yes, exactly what Jesus wanted them to do. To first of all show a responsiveness, an obedience to His command, and therefore the respect for Him. And there, at that point, they were cleansed. But how sad. Look at the next statement. Now one of them, not all 10, only one of them, when he saw he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at His feet, at the feet of Jesus, and giving thanks to Him. Look at this. And he was a Samaritan. Just like, you remember, the Good Samaritan, who was the only one, not the Jewish leaders, he was the only one of those who passed by this wounded, dying man to give him what he needed for survival and to provide totally for him financially. In other words, that was a lesson, wasn't it, to all Jewish listeners. Don't think you are superior individually, personally, to everybody else in the world, to Gentiles, even Samaritans, who were despised by the Jews and had been, you remember, for 700 or 800 years. He said, now watch this. The Samaritan came back to thank Me. Now, keep reading, friends. This is astounding, okay? Jesus answered and said, "Were not there 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was not one found who turned back to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he, Jesus, said to him, the Samaritan, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." Now, friends, some people believe, and this is possible, of course, that even though all 10 were cleansed, that's clear, that's obvious, only one was a genuine believer in Jesus. All of the rest of them believed enough to be healed, yes. But did they know that this miracle worker, this supernatural healer, was the Messiah, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Savior of the world? I wonder if they really knew that, and whether they were saved by faith in Him because of who He was. And that's a profound question, isn't it, dear friends, as we think about this business of being thankful. A genuinely redeemed, born-again, regenerated heart, mind, soul, and spirit, inevitably, constantly, increasingly, in fact, says, "Thank you, God, for who you are and what you've done in my life to give me things I don't deserve. By the grace of God, friends, He gave this gift." What gift? You remember John 3:16? God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that's Jesus, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have right now and forever everlasting life. A free gift. All you have to do is receive it. You don't pay for it. You don't do anything to earn it. You don't deserve it. You just say, thank you, God, for your gift of eternal life. Now, it didn't cost God nothing. It cost God the gift of his own son. What an agonizing 3 hours that was on the cross when Jesus bore the sin of the world. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so God the Father made his son sin. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God through Christ forever. Now, friends, as you begin to think through the whole system of revelation in the Bible on this matter of thanksgiving, being thankful, even from the beginning of the world, even in the hearts of our first parents, Adam and Eve, the Bible says in Romans 1, though they knew God, now wait a minute until you hear this, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Romans 1. And I say, that is amazing. That is my propensity, my basic fundamental characteristic as a person with a sin nature, even though by the grace of God 68 years ago I came to know Christ as my Savior and was redeemed, justified, born again, saved. I still have to, as long as I live on this earth, a sin nature. Even the great Apostle Paul said, every time I want to do something good, something in me says, no, do something bad. There's, oh, wretched man that I am, he said, who should deliver me from this body of death? But he said, I thank God for Jesus who died for me and gives me new life. Now, friends, there are some very difficult circumstances we might experience in life for which we wonder, how can we possibly give thanks to God for these? Well, I say, now, Lord, help me to understand that my circumstances will never be as serious as some of your servants back in the Old Testament, for example. Take, for example, Jonah, who deliberately disobeyed God. He was a prophet of God, but God said, now you go to Nineveh, that's several hundred miles east of where he lived in the Holy Land, and you preach to them that they might repent of their evil deeds and come to the knowledge of the true God. But Jonah, like others in Israel, hated the Ninevites, the Assyrians, so deeply. He didn't want them to be saved. He wanted them to be destroyed. So believe it or not, he went down to Joppa and got a ship, heading toward Tarshish, toward Spain, in the opposite direction from where God wanted him to go. And God had to have him thrown overboard. He was ready to die in the ocean. But amazingly, God provided a giant fish to swallow him. Now listen to what happened while he was inside the body of the gigantic fish, deep in the Mediterranean Sea. And it says he had weeds wrapped around his head. And he, as a disobedient prophet, cried out, and finally cried out, listen, friends, I will sacrifice to thee, said Jonah, with the voice of thanksgiving. Jonah chapter 2. And in response to that amazing prayer, the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up onto dry land. Then what did he do? He decided to go back to Nineveh like God had told him to, and to warn them, 40 days, and the city will be destroyed. And guess what? Jonah hoped they would not believe, that they would not repent so that he could see them destroyed. So he went up on top of a hilltop, moping before God, said, I suspected you're a merciful God, that you'd forgive people who repent, but I'm sorry that you're going to do this to them. Now, did they really repent? Were they really thankful to God for what happened to them? Well, Jesus said, you remember, the men of Nineveh will rise up at the end of the age and condemn others. Now listen, at the preaching of Jonah, they repented. They believed the message about the one true God of Israel, through whom alone they could be saved, justified, cleansed, purified from the awful penalty of sin forever. They did repent. He did preach. And he didn't just say, in 40 days the city will be destroyed. He must have said, if you don't repent, it will be destroyed. In other words, it was conditional upon their non-repentance that the city would be destroyed. And hundreds of thousands of them genuinely believed in their heart in the God of Jonah, the God of Israel, and were saved. And I say, now, Lord, I'm just amazed at that, because what worse circumstance in life can I imagine than the one that Jonah was in, inside the body of that marine creature? My. Well, friends, even more amazing, perhaps, is the experience of the prophet Daniel, one of the greatest prophets, of course, of the Old Testament, a man true to his Lord no matter what. You remember that his three friends in the fiery furnace refusing to deny the Lord and how God rescued them? Well, the time came when Belshazzar, the king of Babylon, was killed one night by the Medo-Persian army that took over the city, the temple, the whole land, and deported the Jews, remember, to Babylon. Well, the king of Persia, Cyrus the Great, appointed Darius the Mede to rule over Mesopotamia, that portion of his kingdom, including Babylon. and he became the leader of the land where Daniel was functioning, representing the nation of Israel. And one day, Dariusimid was duped, deceived, and manipulated by his leaders into making a decree that nobody would be allowed to make any petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days, lest he be cast into the lion's den. How blasphemous, how awful. So when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house, and he continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, praying and what? Listen, giving thanks before his God, as he had been doing previously. Friend, what do you think he was thanking God for? If I had been there, or you, wouldn't we have said, Lord, I don't deserve this. I'm so frustrated. I'm so sad, defeated, that this command, I can't even pray now without praying through Darius the Mede. What blasphemy that would be. But he's thanking God for what? For even having a place to pray for. To even have a Jerusalem where he knew someday the temple would be rebuilt to be a center for worship as it was under Joshua and Zerubbabel, the second temple. He knew what God had done, you know, for 1,000 years in the tabernacle temple. And he knew what God was going to do in the next temple that would be built. And he was praying with thanksgiving to God for who he is. He knew, of course, from Jeremiah, the prophet, that this captivity in Babylon would be for 70 years, not thousands, 70, and that the third generation, therefore, would come back to Jerusalem again. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, for answering prayer in advance. And you know what happened, don't you? They came and found him there. They looked for him. They were watching him, trying to trap him. And they found him and told him, didn't you sign an interjunction that any man who makes a petition to any god or man beside you, O king, for 30 days is to be cast into the lion's den? Now, Darius the Mede, of course, was being manipulated, wasn't he, by these wicked men. So he said, the statement is true according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which may not be revoked. And then they answered it and spoke to the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the injunction which you signed, but keeps making his petition 3 times a day. Listen, friend, are you as famous? Am I as famous as Daniel was famous for what? Our consistency, our faithfulness in praying to God. How about at mealtimes and restaurants? Are we ashamed to see people, have people see us bow our heads in thankfulness? That's becoming sadly rare today, isn't it? In the so-called Christian land in which we live, the United States of America. But 3 times a day, he visibly, openly bowed toward Jerusalem and acknowledged the God of Israel, the past, yes, the present, and the future plan of God for that chosen people. So just like one of those 10 lepers came back to thank Jesus, so Daniel said, Lord, I want to thank you. Just like Jonah in the belly of that whale thanked God, so today, friends, in whatever circumstance we may be, surely not as horrible as what Jonah had or even Daniel, we're to say, Lord, even in the midst of this suffering, this loss, my lack of a job, my lack of adequate finances or food, the lack of spiritual and physical strength and power, I thank you that I even have a Savior who cares for me and loves me and paid a price for my redemption. So, of course, Darius the Mede was shocked to discover that he had been victimized by this trap, and he had no choice but to throw Daniel in the lion's den and seal it shut, being totally sure by morning Daniel, his favorite minister, would be dead. So the next morning, with a troubled voice, he came to the entrance of that deep, dark cave and spoke and said to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you constantly serve, been able to deliver you from the lions? What do you think happened next? Listen, friend, one of the greatest miracles in the history of the world. Daniel spoke to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, inasmuch as I was found innocent before him, and also toward you, O king, I have committed no crime. And I say, Lord, I want to be like that Samaritan who came back to thank Jesus for healing him. I want to be like Daniel, who refused to compromise his priorities in thankfulness to God just to survive and to save his neck. And thank you that, like Jonah, in the midst of horrible circumstances, was thankful to God for his survival. So, Lord, as long as we have breath on this earth and life, help us, too, to be thankful for everything that you have done and that you are doing and that you will do according to the promises of your word. And so here's what the Bible says. Now listen carefully, friends. This is hard for me to believe. I trust you. It's something that only the Holy Spirit can illuminate our hearts and minds to truly comprehend and understand. Are you ready? In every conceivable circumstance, quote, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. What's that? Listen. That is the fruit of lips giving thanks to his name, Hebrews 13. Well, why should we do that? Listen to Paul in Romans 8 now. Because we know we're not just guessing or hoping or dreaming or speculating. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. Thank you, dear Father, for Romans 8:28. In the midst of every circumstance, every tragedy, and here's a final perspective, friends, that I hope will be thrilling to your heart. Listen, when we go to heaven, we'll be saying, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever, Revelation 7. So let us ask God to help us today, friends, to be thankful to him for his infinite grace and love in sending his son to pay in full the penalty of our sins, which we could never pay. What a gift! Yes, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And so, friends, like that Samaritan leper who came back to thank Jesus for his healing, I offer to you a blessed and happy Thanksgiving as we thank God for all he's doing today in your life and my life for his glory.
Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. As I said before, we'll be celebrating Thanksgiving all through the month of November at facebook.com/Whitcomb Ministries and at sermonaudio.com/Whitcomb. It's our annual holiday campaign that we simply call Give Thanks. You'll want to join us every day until Thanksgiving to receive encouragement and leave your own comments of thankfulness. Right now, Dr. Whitcomb returns to explain from Romans chapter 1 why the issue of thankfulness is so crucial in man's relationship with God.
Friends, this is a vital question. Our relationship to our God, our Creator, our Lord. In the opening chapter of the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul says, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." Now watch carefully what we're doing to him. "Because that which is known about God," it's known, "is evident within them in our heart of hearts. For God made it evident to them." Look how clear is God's revelation of himself in creation. "So they are without excuse." The universe, the world, living things around us, ourselves, could not have ever gotten here by pure chance through billions of years from nothing. No, we were designed by God, created by God, and it's evident every breath we breathe, every thought we think, every word we utter is a reflection of the fact that God designed us and created us in his image and likeness, as Genesis chapter 1 tells us so clearly. Now notice in verse 21, and here's the point. "Even though they knew God, and all of us, as we shall see, know him to some extent sufficiently, they did not honor him as God or give thanks." Or do what? Give thanks. God designed us in such a way, dear friends, that everywhere we look, every moment we think, we realize we owe to God everything we are and everything we do for him.
Important thoughts about the crucial necessity of thanksgiving from Dr. John Whitcomb. We hope you've enjoyed this time of meditation that we've called a season of remembrance. This time of year is often very meaningful and can be especially significant for us as believers who have a God-centered, biblical view of both the past and the future. I'm Wayne Shepherd, and it's been my joy to guide you through this unique presentation of both Reformation Day and Thanksgiving. We conclude by turning our thoughts back to the meaning of October 31 and Reformation Day. Here's Dr. Whitcomb once again with a final thought on the importance of this remembrance during this historic 500th anniversary year.
Friends, it's Happy Reformation Day. What happened in the year 1517 through Martin Luther in the mercy of God? Listen to what Paul says in Romans 1:16. "I am not ashamed of the gospel." Why? It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who what? Believes, not works, not earns, not deserves, but believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now, friends, it was so gracious of God to allow me to have a little reformation for creationism in this country and around the world. In August 2000, the year 2000, I was invited by Ken Ham of Answers in Genesis to dedicate the new property on which a museum would be built. And I prayed that the Lord would greatly bless the future museum and headquarters. And I added this: "If the building complex were ever used in a way that would be dishonoring to God and his word, that God would remove it from the face of the earth." And Ken Ham agreed. And new things are happening. A model of Noah's Ark 40 miles south of the museum with a theme park. And I say, "Lord, help us to have a reformation across this land and around the world of trust in you as the one who really created this world in 6 days and six nights, Genesis chapter 1. So on this Reformation Day, dear friends, I remind you to thank God for having told us that He created the world, as well as saving us by His grace on the cross of Calvary. The one who died, Jesus, is the one through whom all things are made. Thank you, God.